Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation 7. And we've entitled this A Multitude of Diverse Worshipers. That word diverse is kind of a buzzword in our world today. And if they want to know where true diversity and unity is at, right here it is in Revelation 7. This is it. There's a diverse crowd, and they are unified in one thing, and that is worshiping the Lord and Savior. And, you know, in heaven, there will be no skin color. There will be no language difference. There will be none of that. There will be a unifying voice, and that will be praise to our Savior. Chapter 7 of Revelation is kind of a pause. We've unrolled the first six seals of the scroll, and then it's like God says, okay, everybody take a breather. Let me remind you of something. Remind you why this is happening. Remind you what's going on. Because oftentimes we focus on the judgments and all of that, but we forget right in the middle of that, God's demonstrating grace. And thousands, yea, millions of people during the tribulation period are going to come to know Christ as our Savior. The first 8 verses of this chapter, God talked about the 144,000. No, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses or any other group here on earth. They are a group that God has chosen out of the tribes of Israel. And one of the things that we talked about last week or week before last was God knows what tribe they're from, so He knows their name, and He picks them all out. And as we continue on, let's begin in verse number 9, it says, after this, so John, I don't know if this is all one vision or if it's kind of a separation somewhere, but he says, after this I beheld, and a great multitude which no man could number. Notice this, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels, notice, circle that word all. You say, how many angels? All of them. All. Can you imagine for a moment? Now, this is a multitude. These are the believers that have come out of the tribulation period. These are the ones who've given their lives for the cause of Christ. These are the ones that have given their very last breath so that they could proclaim Jesus Christ. And they're giving praise, and all of the angels join in. Now, apparently John's watching this. I don't know if the other Christians, the church that has been raptured up already, I don't know if we're watching this, but notice this. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces, worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? It's as if one of the elders, one of those men, asked John a trick question. Maybe they're quizzing him. And he said, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him night and day in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As we continue the move through the book of the Revelation, we're really in what they would call a parenthetical passage. This chapter 7 is inserted into the narrative of the judgments of God to give us a reminder of the grace of God. And as I said before, in our last study, we saw the Lord redeem 144,000 Jewish men. These were men that were sent out into the entire world to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which the gospel of the kingdom is the same as the gospel of grace. And people have always gotten saved the same way, whether Old Testament Christians, New Testament Christians, or tribulation Christians. They all got saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints look forward to it. We look back to it. But we're still all saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not by works. Right? We couldn't work our way into heaven now, and they certainly can't during the tribulation period. But it comforts my heart to know that the rapture of the church does not spell the end of people being saved. I want to praise the Lord tonight because He intends to redeem a multitude that no man can number during the dark years of tribulation. Don't give up. I've said this before. Don't give up. There'll be thousands, probably millions of people that'll be born again during the tribulation period. God's grace extends even into the time of judgment. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to judge the world, but He came for the sole purpose of saving sinners. And He does that until the very end. Now, He does pour out His judgment because God's holiness demands that. But God's grace demands that people come to know Him as their Savior. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief." There's a heartbeat of God, and it shows right here in these 17 verses. What is the heartbeat of God? That people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. His heartbeat isn't to destroy the earth. His heartbeat isn't to send or condemn people to hell. His heartbeat is for people to come to know Him as their Savior. And we see that right here. So let's look at a couple facts tonight. Number one, Amber, is where we're going to be at. Number one, we're going to see the description of this diverse multitude. The description of them. It reveals a number of things. Number one, their number. Look at it in verse number 9 with me. Verse number 9, the Word of God says, "After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number." How many were there? I don't know. Yeah, a lot. But a whole lot. Amen? And that's theologically speaking, a whole lot. And I was thinking about it the last couple of weeks as I was reading of this passage and going through some of my study. And I was thinking about the different times in history that God has saved great multitudes of people. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Just a few days later, 5,000 people were saved. I'm amazed at how God's saving grace worked in the New Testament. But then go back with me to the Old Testament. What was the guy's name that got swallowed by the whale? Abraham? Jonah. That was it. Jonah. Okay. What was the city that Jonah was supposed to go and preach to? Nineveh, right? Nineveh was a wicked city, right? Over 1 million people come to know Christ as their Savior because of the preaching of Jonah. 1 million of them. God held His judgment back on that city because so many people turned to God in sackcloth and ashes. What that means is they trusted Christ as their Savior. 1 million of them. How about the night, and we preached about it this morning, how about the night that the Israelites put the blood over the doorpost? How many people were saved that night? 2 or 3 million, maybe? In one night? Can I tell you something? The grace of God always shows itself in times of judgment. Amen? Always. See, even in the time that we're living today, I believe that God is still doing something. He may not be doing it right here at this place, but doing it around the world somewhere. The gospel is getting into places today that it could not have gotten into 5 years ago. Because of globalization, because of the World Wide Web, because of so many other things. China is continually trying to restrict Bible apps and websites and all of that, but it keeps on sneaking through. And with over 1 billion people, my friend, there's a lot of those people that are hearing the gospel and trusting Christ as their Savior. We see that around the world. It's happening in the Middle East and the Islamic nations. And we badmouth it. We talk about it. And I'm one of the leaders of it. Whenever we talk about the Afghan refugees that have been brought in here. But you know what God's doing? He's bringing the multitude, or He's bringing the unsaved multitudes to our doorstep. I could never go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel, but I may be able to talk to somebody from Afghanistan and share the gospel with them. God is amazing in that. All of these times when we see God's saving grace throughout history, 3 million on the Passover night, 1 million souls were saved out of Nineveh, 3,000 in one day under the preaching of Peter and the others, 5,000 later on, 100,000 within the first year of that early church there in Jerusalem. But that's going to pale in comparison to this multitude here in a period of 7 years. In a period of 7 years, in a time of the darkest, deepest judgment the world will ever see, God's grace still shines above all of that. And I want you to know something. That's something amazing about our God. What a mighty God we serve. We just sang it. Amen? And so we see that. But who are they? What about their nationalities? Well, let's read. Verse number 9. This I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number. We've already determined that in theological speak, that means a whole lot. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. Now, if you were to talk to Humberto Gomez, he would tell you that the language that they're speaking is Spanish, because he says Spanish is the most beautiful language on all the earth. I don't know. They're not speaking Hebrew, because have you ever heard people speak Hebrew? That is an ugly language. It sounds like people are hacking something up out of their throat. Surely you can't make anything beautiful out of Hebrew language. And it's not going to be English, because English is so chopped up and all of that. I don't know what language it's going to be. Maybe after hearing Humberto and Imelda sing, it may be Spanish. But I'm going to be in trouble because I don't know Spanish. But I'm glad God hears my language. But we see here, they are from every nation. Here's a multitude that knows no racial, no economic, no social or national distinction. The gospel has been preached worldwide without respect to any people group, and a vast multitude is saved. By the way, these are Gentiles that have been saved by grace. The first 9 verses dealt with the Jews that were being saved. But now we're looking at the vast multitude. I was thinking about this. We deal with it in our society today. You know, I thought that we had really gotten past racism in our nation until we elected the first African-American president. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's supposed to be the great unifier, and he became the great divider. And then Joe Biden and whoever actually is the president behind him has really instituted racism to a great point. We are dividing people on every level today. By the way, that's how you conquer a nation, is you divide them. You divide them into people groups. You divide them into language groups. You divide them into socioeconomic groups. And before you know it, they're no longer united. And it's easy to come in and divide. And we're seeing that happen today. But there's coming a day when we'll be all unified together. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe only God could do that. I don't think man could do that if he wanted to. Jesus Christ will save any soul that will come to him by faith. Like one writer I read after said this, after all, if Jesus was a racist, us white folks would be in trouble. Amen? Because he was brown. And it wasn't a white Jesus. He was more brown, closer to black than he was white, as a matter of fact. But I want you to remind you that the gospel message is not just an American gospel message. It's not just a Baptist gospel message. How many of you have heard the old story that Peter and some of the other group, they were there in heaven, and there's a wall. And on the other side of the wall, they were shouting and singing and all that. And Peter looked at John and he said, "What in the world? What's going on over there?" He said, "That's the Baptists. And they're on the other side of the wall, and they think they're the only ones that are in heaven." You know, each group believes that, don't they? They think that they've got their own little narrow way. And if you're not part of their group, you don't get to go to heaven. I've been accused of being narrow-minded. I've had people tell me, "Well, you believe only Baptists go to heaven." No, but I'm more narrow-minded. I'm more narrow than that. I don't believe all Baptists are going to heaven. Amen. I believe only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are going to heaven. Amen. Now, I am a Baptist, and I am glad that I'm a Baptist. I am so tickled that Tina's mom and dad were Baptists and not something else. Because I would have probably gone to that church to date Tina, and I cannot imagine me standing up and being a... How many of you can just imagine me? Everybody close your eyes for a moment, except for Ronnie, because if he does, he starts praying. He spent a lot of time praying this morning. Amen. Deep prayer life. Amen. Deep prayer life. But How many of you can just see me as a Catholic priest? Can you just imagine me with a nice robe on and, you know, the homina homina and all that? Andrew, you're even laughing, amen? It's that funny to you, isn't it? Amen? I'm so glad that God called me to be a Baptist preacher. And it, not all Christians and not everybody that's going to heaven is going to be a Baptist, but you say, what's the difference between a Baptist and all the rest? It's kind of like the difference between driving a Chevrolet and a Rolls Royce. Amen? So we're finished with that. Amen? All right, we're free. But their names, their nature, let's look at their nature. Because there's some question as to who these people are. I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse number 9, once again, it says this. It says, after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Now, what are they doing? What is the next word? Got to look at your Bibles. S-T-O-O-D. Stood. Stood, right? I have read all over the place, and there's all kinds of people say, well, these guys are these and these. I hear people, well, this is the church. No, because remember, the elders represent the church. And the 24, you have the 12 and 24. You have the 12 witnesses. You have the 12. No, hold on a second. I've got that mixed up now. See, I hate it, Wendell, whenever you interrupt me like that. This is not the church. These are the tribulation saints. Go with me to Revelation 4:4. Revelation 4:4. Back up a little bit. I got to go back to the verse because I can't remember it off the top of my head. Revelation 4:4. I know where it's at. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. All right, 24. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. All right? So we see these are representatives of the church. These are representatives of the saints of God. The church is seen as sitting. We've been raptured out. This group here that John's looking at, they're standing. These are the tribulation saints. These are the saints that have come out. They're singing, and we join in with them. But John's looking at them, and he's saying, this is quite a crowd. These are the ones that were saved out of the great tribulation. They're the ones that are saved out of the terrible time of wrath and judgment. By the way, you and I were saved way before that. You and I will not go through this time. Oh, I hear all of these Bible teachers on the radio and TV and all, and even some of my friends say, well, you know, the church is going to go through the tribulation. No, my friend, the church, the saints are going to be raptured out before all of this. I'm not looking to the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. It didn't really matter to me who the Antichrist is. Could he be in the White House right now? Probably not, because Joe Biden, he's way too frail. Way too frail. Could he be the one that's really running it? Probably. Could he be one of the other world leaders? Absolutely. But you and I need not concern ourselves with that. We get so wrapped up in that, and we miss out on this. We're looking for Jesus to come by. We're looking for the angels. We're not listening. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Because whenever he appears, it'll be too late. You know what that'll mean? If you and I see the Antichrist and we recognize him, we probably missed it. You know what I fear? There are going to be a lot of people that sat right in these pews. There are going to be a lot of people that sat right in the pews of the churches that all of us have been in all of our lives. And there are going to be people that we sat right beside. And then all of a sudden, that trumpet's going to sound, and they're still going to be there. And they're going to wonder, what happened? While they are not the church, their appearance and their condition in heaven is clearly described. Note some things about this group. Go back with me to 7, chapter 7. What time is it? It says, I got 6 more minutes, Brother Wendell. Notice some things about him. It says in verse number 9 again, it says, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice what they were clothed with. Clothed with white robes. This is always a picture of righteousness in the Word of God. I love the verse over in Isaiah. And it usually after about the first or second really good snow that we get, I always think about it. Come now and let us reason together, the Bible says. though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, not the snow that's on the road and gets pushed off, and that dirty, nasty snow. But boy, that one heavy snow that just blankets everything, and all you see is white all the way across everywhere. Every time I see that, I think about how good God is and how God took away my sins. And what a beautiful picture that is. But they are righteous. They're virtuous, if you will. I needed a V word. But they're also victorious. Notice what they're waving. What are they waving? Palm fronds, right? Almost like whenever Jesus entered Jerusalem. Remember the multitudes? Why were the multitudes waving palm fronds in what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Because they thought that Jesus was about to radically change over the government. They thought that he was about to establish his kingdom. Well, they just happened to be a couple thousand years too early. But right here, these saints are around the throne of God, and they're waving those palm branches. And the reason why is because they truly understand what victory is. They've been in the tribulation period. They've watched the scourge of the Antichrist. They've watched the hatred against the people of God. And as you read down through this chapter, you see some things about them where they'll be fed. The sun will not smite them anymore. Apparently, many of these were starved to death because if they didn't take the mark of the beast, they couldn't buy food. They couldn't purchase that. They probably had to live in the rocks and the hills. And they suffered immensely here on this earth. But here they are. They're waving and they're saying they're victorious. You know what? I wonder if their voices singing victory in Jesus will sound any different than ours will. Amen. What a glorious sound this is. So what do they shout? What do they shout? Verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice. Now, get this. This is what kind of multitude do we say? A big multitude? A lot, right? A lot. A whole lot of people. A number that John says, I looked and I couldn't even begin to number them. They shout with a loud voice. Notice what they're saying. And it's got to sound like singing. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They lift their voices in praise to the Redeemer for His redemption. They know they're in heaven for one reason and one reason only. It's by the grace of God, and it's to glorify His name, to praise His name. By the way, if there was ever a reason for praise, it is the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. We sang it just a moment ago in the song. May it never get old to us to stop and say, God's been good to me. God has saved my soul. He has done all of these things. Our circumstances may change and we may walk through hard places in life, but if you're saved, you can always rejoice. Why? Those disciples came back and they told Jesus, they said, wow, you can't believe this. And Jesus is probably looking there smiling. They said, people were healed and people were saved and all of these things. And man, they were talking to Jesus said, rejoice not because of that, but rejoice why? The same reason you and I can rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Amen. And that's the reason why you and I can rejoice all the time. That's the reason for praise, for shouting, for singing, for testimony, for all the glory that we can render unto God is because He has saved our soul. And that's what these saints right here do. What do they stir? This is the last point tonight. What do they stir? Verse number 11. It says, and all the angels stood round about the throne. What are something the angels, they can't sing about salvation. They're curious about it and they look in on it. They want to know. They've seen the grace of God. They've watched the mercy of God as Jesus left heaven. No doubt God had to restrain them the day that Jesus was put on the cross. I cannot imagine Michael and all the rest of the angels just sitting there, oh, hum, hum, hum. I got an idea that God was saying, just wait, just wait, just wait. Hold back. Because I got an idea that some of those angels would have swept down and annihilated a bunch of people because Jesus Christ was being crucified. But they watched all of that. They didn't understand the purpose. But then, in the years and thousands of years since then, they've watched as people have bowed their head and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've listened in on those prayers. They stood around in heaven whenever somebody got saved on earth, and their shout went up in heaven among the saints of God. And here they are again. They're kind of on the outside, but they can't hardly stand it. Notice this. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. And notice this. This is talking about the angels. And they fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. What were the angels and the others saying? Amen. They heard the shout and the stir of these saved multitudes out of the tribulation caused the angels in heaven to say, amen. So be it. Notice what else? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I got an idea that John was standing back there saying, wow. Wow. The angels lift up their voices and cry, amen. What they're doing is they add their voices in agreement to the praises of the redeemed. Angels can't praise God for a salvation because they've never known the depths of sin. But these angels have seen the love of God in action. And boy, they can praise Him for that. Praising God for salvation is a human privilege. But praising God for salvation, apparently in heaven, stirs all of heaven to worship. Man, what a great multitude this is. So we'll start with point number one this week. And then next week, we'll talk about the deliverance of this multitude. How they got there.